2. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. And I've got some slides here. Jesus is the heart of the gospel. Jesus is the heart of the gospel. That's my message. And as Jack sang, he was on the cross at Calvary. He went up that hill, Mount Calvary, where he died for our sins. The sinners like us can be forgiven and made right and have so much to be thankful for because Jesus is the heart of the gospel. And God, he's so good. God is so good. And no one understood that better than the first English settlers who came to America. So as you know, in 1620, the Mayflower set sail. And after that first, after that voyage, and after that first brutal winter and the year that they went to, in the fall of 1621, we know that those first settlers gathered with many Native Americans and gave thanks. They thanked God for His blessings of food and life. They gave thanks to God. According to one of the pilgrims, Edward Winslow, he said that first Thanksgiving celebrated, quote, the goodness of God. God's goodness is most clearly seen to us in the gospel, that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. The gospel is the goodness of God to save sinners. That's what we have to be thankful for, that gospel, that good news. And Jesus is the heart of that good news. So if you have your Bible open, we'll begin Acts 2. The Holy Spirit has come upon this church of believers, and they go outside and they speak the mighty works of God. And people from all over the world were there in Jerusalem, and they heard it in their own language. They heard in different languages this gospel message, the great mighty works of God. And some said, "What's going on? What is this?" And so Peter stands up and he tells them, as we begin here, Jesus in God's plan. This is what we'll see, first of all, Jesus in God's plan. Men of Israel, hear these words. And this is Peter. This is the one who just a month and a half ago denied the Lord. The night before Jesus was crucified, Peter denies he even knew the Lord. "I don't know Him. I swear to you, I don't know Him." And yet here he is with the power of the Holy Spirit. The grace of God has forgiven him, and he stands up with this message of hope, this message of the gospel, and he says, Jesus is in God's plan. We'll see it. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth." I want you to know there are many people named Jesus in that day, but this is Jesus of Nazareth. So we know exactly who he's talking about. "He was a man attested or accredited, appointed to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs." This Jesus, you know, you saw the miracles that he did. You saw him heal the blind and give hearing to the deaf. You saw him raise those who were paralyzed back to walking. You may have even been in Bethany when he raised Lazarus from the dead. All of this was God's powerful work through him. Notice that Peter gives God, he points these people to God. This is what God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. You know who he, you saw what he did, you know this Jesus. And then verse 23, I have this bold in my notes. This Jesus that Peter proclaims, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So what is this Jesus in God's plan? I mean, what we see is the gospel, that This is God's plan. It's the gospel. It's the good news. And we see it here in this, in these verses, that Jesus came from God, that he performed miracles. And this Jesus, though that was what he did, he healed and he blessed and he helped. He says God had a plan to deliver him to death. That if you read this with me in verse 23, Jesus, this Jesus, was delivered up. He was handed over. And it wasn't an accident. It wasn't that the disciples should have been stronger or more armed and ready to fight for Jesus. No, this was God's plan. That Jesus was slain before the foundation of the earth. That Jesus was going to die for our sins. That was God's plan. This didn't take him by surprise. This was the plan and foreknowledge of God. He not only knew before that this would happen, he planned it. And so we see that God is the one who prepared this gospel for us. For us. That he sent his only son. He handed him over to death, death on a cross for us. But also notice that Peter says, you crucified and killed him. You did this. You, the people of Jerusalem, you could have set him free. Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. What should I do? And they said, crucify him, crucify him. And Peter says, you're responsible. We go, now wait a minute. I thought this was God's plan. That's what he says. This was the plan and foreknowledge of God. And then he says, you crucified him. So which is it? Here we have this mystery that God is completely sovereign over the world, and yet you and I are responsible for our lives. We're responsible for the choices that we make. God is sovereign. Nothing happens that he goes, oh, what? I didn't know that was going to happen. And he knows everything. I remember the old preacher leaning on the pulpit, and he said, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? Well, I never forgot that statement that Curtis Hudson made. He's sovereign, and yet men and women are responsible. We're responsible for our lives, for our actions, for either our sin or our faith. We're responsible. It's a mystery, but here it is right in this one verse. So we believe it. He says, you crucified him. You killed him, it says, by the hands of lawless men. That would be the Roman soldiers. But he says, you guys, you should have known this was God's son. You should have worshipped him as the Messiah and put your faith in him, but instead you rejected him and you crucified him. You did this. But that's not the end, because look at verse 24. God raised him up. You crucified him. You tried to end his life, and God raised him up, loosing the pains or the agony of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by. Death could not hold Jesus. Death could not hold him in the grave. The grave could not keep him, because he's the Lord of life. He's the author of life. In Acts 3:15, the author of life. So here's the gospel, okay? Don't miss this. Understand this goodness from God in the gospel, that Jesus is the Son of God who came, lived a perfect life, obeying God's commands, and he was crucified on a cross for our sins, and he rose again. That's the gospel. Jesus, if I can just sum it up, Jesus died and rose again to be your Savior. Do you believe that? Do you believe that good news? That it's not the works that you do. It's not that you maybe have sinned too much and cannot be forgiven. It is the good news that God sent his Son, who died on a cross in your place, in my place, and God has raised him from the dead, because death couldn't keep him. He's the Lord of life. So he died and he rose again. And this is not just new with Peter in that first century idea, But this is going to go back. Second, we'll see Jesus in God's Word. Jesus in God's Word. And he quotes the Old Testament. He says, hey, we knew this would happen from the Old Testament. Verse 25. For David says concerning him, and then he quotes from Psalm 16. I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. So listen, summary there. If you are in the presence of God, you are very secure. If you're with God in fellowship and communion with him, then you cannot be shaken. You have this confidence that God is with you. Therefore, because I was in the presence of God, verse 26, therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. There's this gladness, rejoicing, hope, again, in the presence of God. In the presence of God. For, he says, verse 27, you will not abandon my soul to Hades, that is the grave, that's the place of the dead, Hades. You will not abandon my soul to the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption. What's corruption? Corruption is just decay. My wife is very faithful about checking expiration dates in the refrigerator. And she'll say, well, that expired. Or in the pantry. That expired in 2019. I'm like, well, do some things really expire? We're not going to take a chance. You know, we're going to throw that away. Why? Because things begin to decay. What about if it's been in the freezer for 4 or 5 years? Yeah, it's just slowly decaying, but that corruption is still happening. So here's what the psalmist said. You will not allow your Holy One to decay. You won't allow your Holy One, the one chosen, the one set apart. You won't allow him to decompose. It doesn't say you won't allow him to die, because he did die. The Holy One is Jesus. And Jesus did die, but he wasn't left in the grave. He wasn't there long enough to decay. Instead, he would be raised up. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Question for you as a Christian. Where is the fullness of joy? Well, how can you be full of gladness? Where will you find that? In the presence of God. When you come to God, you come because you know you've been a sinner, but you believe Jesus died for your sins and they're forgiven, and now you can come to God. And we're told in the Word, come boldly to His throne. It's a throne of what? It's a throne of grace. Come boldly. Don't hesitate. Don't be afraid. Come because you need grace. You need His mercy. And there He is on a throne of grace. And He says, come boldly to me. Come into my presence. That's where you will find gladness. When we get to heaven, it's going to be eternally in the presence of God. We read in Revelation that there will be no more, there's no temple. We don't even need the sun, because Jesus will light the world. He'll be the light of the kingdom, and we'll be in the light of His presence. We'll have that joy and fullness, gladness of just being in the presence of the Lord. We see that all the way back in Psalms. So, Peter quotes David. David's saying, my flesh, you will not abandon my soul into the grave. You will not let your Holy One see corruption. And Peter says, the light came on, guys. The light came on. David wasn't talking about himself. When David said, you will not abandon me in the grave, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption, he wasn't talking about himself. We get it now. So he explains, brothers and sisters, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. They knew right where it was. I think I read somewhere, it was like on the south side of Jerusalem somewhere. They knew where his tomb was. This is the tomb of King David, the great King David. We know he's buried in there. He's still there. So David must not have been talking about himself, but verse 30, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, to David, that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. This is the Old Testament scripture, but it's pointing to Jesus. And Peter says, the light has come on. Do you see it? We've always known this psalm, right? I'm sure they would sing it in their synagogues and in their homes. We've always known this, that the Holy One would not decay or see corruption. Now we see this was Jesus because he's risen from the grave. The resurrection of Christ, he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Verse 32, are you still with me? Because I'm just getting fired up here. Verse 32, this Jesus, again, I have that bold in my notes. Maybe you'd underline it. This Jesus, the one I'm talking about, God raised up. This is what, if we went back to the scripture and God's word, Jesus is there in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, do I have it? The resurrection is foretold, it's prophesied. It was Jesus all along, this Jesus. And Peter says, you did not believe in him, you rejected him. To get rid of him, you crucified him. And for anyone else, that would have been the end. But this Jesus, God raised up. The resurrection is the once for all final proof that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah King. The scriptures promise that God would raise a holy one from the grave, and Jesus, this Jesus, is the one. It is him. How do we know this? Well, this is great. Verse 32, and of that resurrection of Jesus, we all are witnesses. All of us. There was 12 apostles, and there was 120 of those first believers, and they had seen Jesus. You know, Paul says in Corinthians 15 that there were more than 500 people that saw Jesus after he rose from the grave. And he says, you could go and talk to them. You could say, no, I heard that Jesus rose from the... Yeah, we couldn't believe it. We had lunch with him. He talked to... He was over at my cousin's house, and they talked with him. There were eyewitnesses of Jesus being alive, raised after his crucifixion. He says, we are all witnesses. These ones who are speaking about it and everyone could hear in their own language, what are they talking about? That the Holy One did not see corruption. He did not decay in the grave, but he rose again. This is from the scriptures, that Jesus would be resurrected. So Jesus and God's plan, Jesus and God's word. If you're a young person filling in, here's your third blank. It's Jesus in God's heaven. So verse 33, being therefore, this Jesus, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God. That's the highest place of authority, the right hand of God. And that's where Jesus, he was raised from the grave, and now he is exalted to sit in the throne next to the Heavenly Father. Having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, Jesus has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Okay? These are regular people. In fact, if we went back to verse 7, they said, aren't these all people from Galilee? These are people from Galilee telling us about the mighty works of God. If you're from Galilee, they didn't have language schools there. They weren't known for their libraries or their prep schools. Okay? There were fishing villages. They're regular people. And these are regular people up here talking to regular people about the mighty works of God. He's poured out the Holy Spirit. You yourselves, hey, it's not just us, the disciples say, it's not just us witnessing this, you're witnessing it. You're seeing God's work in the lives of people. You're seeing people changed by Jesus. Do you want to be changed? You see people, look up here, these regular people, they've been changed by Jesus. And it says, for David in verse 34, David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, so the Lord God the Father said to the Lord the Son of God, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Sit at the highest place, this place of honor. And he says, I'll make your enemies, the people who fight against you, the people who hate Jesus, I will make them your footstool. What do you do with a footstool? Well, you put your feet on it. That's where the enemies of Jesus will ultimately be defeated, will be put down. And God promises to make his enemies his footstool. So years ago, a friend of ours, he bought these two big, they were wooden recliners, okay? And you had a wooden, it seems like there was a wooden dowel, and you could adjust it back, and it was something maybe from IKEA, something like that. Like you'd have to get it, maybe put it together. But we had these wooden recliners, and then they came with a wooden footstool, but with a padded top on it. And so the idea was you'd sit in your chair and you could recline it back and you could put your feet up on the footstool. Well, we decided that the chairs didn't really work for us. So we took them to Goodwill and we just donated them to Goodwill. But we kept those footstools. We still have them. We use them as like little benches. They're great. What do you use a footstool for, though? You put your feet on it. And this is what those who are the enemies of God, the enemies of Jesus, this is what they will face. This judgment, this destruction and defeat, this is what they'll face. And you think about it, the people listening in the audience, many of them were the enemies of Jesus. Many of them had said, crucify him, crucify him. And so Peter points them to this promise that the Lord said to the Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And so here's the end. Here's the conclusion. And by the way, this verse 36 corresponds with the first couple of verses that we looked at. I love it. It's bookends. Book ends from verse 22 and 23 talk about these same ideas, and Peter will sum it up in one verse 36. Are you ready? Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. That the God of heaven has exalted Jesus, that's my exalted Jesus, and has made him Lord, which is Master, and Christ, which is King. He has made him Master and King. You crucified him. You know who was crucified in the first century? The enemies of Rome, defeated soldiers, slaves. A slave who would disobey his master or maybe try to run away, they'd capture him and they'd crucify him to show the other slaves, this is what happens if you try to run away. This is what happens if you try to fight against your master's household. You'll be crucified. They crucified slaves. And here Peter says, that's how you treated Jesus, who is the King and the Master. And we see the response next week. They were cut to the heart and said, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? We're in so much trouble. But before we can go to next week in verse 37, there's one word that I left out, I think, in verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, Master and King, this Jesus whom you crucified. This Jesus. The name Jesus means Savior. Technically, it means Jehovah saves. They shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. So even in this announcement of judgment and condemnation, this one who God has exalted as master and king, you crucified. But here's the good news. The one that was crucified is the Savior. And he died to save you. If you repent, if you believe in him, he will save you. He is Jesus the Savior. That's good news. That's the good news. What we can be thankful for, that though we ourselves are sinners, dead in trespasses and sins, that Jesus came. It was God's plan all along that this one who would be rejected and crucified would be highly exalted to be master and king and savior for all who believe. I have just some takeaways here. I have four little takeaways. As we think about thankfulness to God this week and thankfulness for his plan, number one is understand the gospel. Just understand who Jesus is. All have sinned, but Jesus died and rose again for sinners. And we've already read this in Peter's sermon. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you call on this name of Jesus, the name of the Lord, you're believing in him, you will be saved. No matter what sins you have done, these people had actually denied and rejected and demanded the crucifixion of Jesus, and thousands of them will be saved. We'll see next week. Be saved by a gracious Savior. Understand the gospel? Believe the gospel. That means you trust that it's true for you. You're not trusting in yourself. You're not trusting in your own efforts or good works or helping others or giving. You're not trusting in any of that. You're not trusting in yourself. You are trusting in Jesus to be your Savior. Believe the gospel. Share the gospel. Tell this good news. This is what Peter does. Is Peter worthy to be up there? He's not worthy. He denied this Jesus he's talking about. But by God's grace, he's a forgiven, cleansed, redeemed sinner who now can share about the grace of God and talk about this gospel. And so we too must share the gospel and then finally give thanks. Give thanks this week for the gospel. I think if you're sitting at a Thanksgiving gathering and someone says, who has something they would say to be thankful for? And you say, well, all I can think of is right now. I mean, there's so much to be thankful for, but I think about being my salvation. That's a good one to share. That God has saved me, and I'm so thankful for that. Be thankful for the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, how I thank you for this good news. This good news of Christ Jesus the Lord being our Savior. Lord, that your plan is perfect, and you offer this salvation to all who believe. And Father, we thank you for grace and forgiveness that you bring through your Son, the Savior, Jesus Christ. We have so much to be thankful for in our nation and our families and the ways you have blessed us with resources, but most of all, that you have blessed us with salvation from sin and judgment by our Savior, Jesus. And it is in the name of this Jesus that we pray. Amen.